Good evening, everyone. It's great to see you all tonight. For the last 5 weeks, we have been on a journey together, diving deep into the heart of God through the series, Your Name. You know, that's always something, you know, intimate and something powerful in knowing someone's name. Names tell us who they are and invite us to know their characters. But when it comes to God, every name we have studied reveals who he truly is. So we met the great Yahweh, the great I Am, Rohid, our shepherd, Jireh, our provider, and Kadosh, the Holy One, and Shalom, our peace. And tonight, we're going to uncover the final name, a name that doesn't just reveal God's power and provision, but meet us in our deepest human longing, longing to be seen by the loving God. But before we get to that tonight, I want to ask you something, and I want you to be honest with yourself. Have you ever felt invisible? You know, I don't mean that you're one of the Fantastic Four, like with the superpower of invisibility. I mean that deep pain of being overlooked, dismissed, or simply unnoticed. Have you ever felt invisible? Maybe that sinking feelings from your school days or university days in the sea of the faces at UBC or SFU. When the professor says, hey, pick a partner for a group project, and you watch everyone else pair up, and you're leaving you standing alone there in the lecture hall, hoping someone to see you, but no one does. And you feel that you're just like a student number. Maybe it's at work, when you pour your heart and soul into a project, but someone else get the credit, and you left wondering, hey, did anyone ever notice me? Maybe it's in your own family, where everyone is so busy, so distracted in lots of ways that you really feel your struggles and even your achievements just got completely ignored. Nobody knows. And for the younger generations back there, this feeling can be amplified 1,000 times over by social media. You poured out your life online. Begin online, posting a picture, a thought, a piece of your life, but nothing coming back. No likes, no shares, no comments, just nothing. That feeling, that silence is the pain of invisibility. And church, if that's you tonight, this name of God is really for you. This name is revealed through Hagar in the Old Testament, a woman who was used, abused, discarded. But in her despair, she met the God who sees. So if you have the Bible, let's turn to Genesis 16 and see how he sees. Now, if you ever felt like that person standing alone in the lecture hall, hoping someone to see you, that you already have understand something Hagar's world. She was the very picture of invisibility. Go back to the story, Genesis 16. The story in Genesis 16 is messy. If you are looking for a story where everyone behaves perfectly, that's not the story. The opening scene starts with Abraham and Sarai. God has promised them a son, a legacy, descendants as numerous as the stars. But the problem is, the years have been rolling by and Sarai still has no baby. And you can imagine, the silence of unfulfilled promise is annoyingly loud and uncomfortable. So they do what so many of us do when God's timing doesn't match us. They decide to act and do something to help God out. And in the desperation, Sarai came up with a plan. And it was actually a cultural acceptable plan, mind you, but it was a plan born out of doubt, not faith. Genesis 16:2. And Sarai says to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children from by her." So who is this servant? The Bible didn't give us like a lot of her backstory, but what we know is she was an Egyptian named Hagar. In that culture, she was just a property. She had no rights and no voice. She was not a person. It's more likely a tool to fix someone else's problem. And as the story moved along, Abrams agree with the plan. And the plan actually works. Hagar conceive, but it breaks everything. Genesis 16:4. And when she saw that she had conceived, which is Hagar, she looked with contempt on her mistress. Hagar's attitude changed when she knew that she was pregnant. She looked down on Sarai. You know, it's not hard to guess. Hagar wants to take over her mistress. For sure, Sarai's smart. She sensed that. She was furious. But first, Sarai snapped at Abram. Genesis 16:5. And Sarai says to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave you my servant to your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." Sarai snapped at Abram. That's what her plan, just so you know. Then what's follow? As expected, Sarai kind of like use her power and unleash her burning anger directly at Hagar. Verse 6, then Sarai dealt harshly with her. The Hebrew words for dealt harshly implies several things: affliction, oppression, humiliation. Hagar was abused. And she did the only thing she could, she ran away. She fled into the wilderness to a place the Bible calls Shur, a barren, hostile, empty place. Think about it. Hagar is pregnant, alone, being rejected, now running away from the only home she knows. And she is a woman with no status, no husband, no protection, no destination. She is the definition of invisible, a throwaway person. Think about it. She ran into the desert place to disappear and very, very likely to die. But she still ran there anyways because even that felt better than the abuse she was enduring. Think about it. And that is where Hagar was. Church, can you really feel that weight of that pressure, that crushing despair? But then, it was there in the dust by a small spring of water, waiting for the end. It was right there. In that moment of absolute hopelessness, God showed up. Look at verse 7. The angels of the Lord does not stumble upon her. The scripture says, he find her. It was an intentional act. God went looking for her. God went looking for the lost, for the invisible. And he doesn't wait for her to clean herself up. No, he stepped right into her mess, her pain, her shame. And church, this is our God. Our God is not afraid of our mess. And he finds us at the lowest point. Interestingly, what's the first things God do, what God do? He speaks. He called her by name. Verse 8, he says, Hagar. Remember, in a world that everyone saw her as a property, a tool, God declared Hagar as a person. He restored her identity, reminding her she is a person. She is Hagar, not a property. Church, do not miss this out. When the world labels you by your failure, your job title, your struggle, God calls you by your name. He sees you. And then what next? God invites her to tell her story. Again, in verse 8, where have you come from and where are you going? It's funny. God already knows the answer. Of course, he is God. He knows the answer. But he opened up a space for her to voice her pain and her confusion. Remember, Hagar has no voice or no say before, but now she has. It's a gift of being heard from God. Hagar's reply is very honest. She has nothing to hide. I'm fleeing from my mistress, Sarai. She is running away from the abuse. But now, God does a surprising things. And he says, return to your mistress and submit to her. What? You know, if I were Hagar, I would be deeply disappointed. Hey, I would be thinking, hey, God, are you telling me to go back to the darkest moment of my life? What are you talking about? It's really hard to understand. But here's the catch. God never sent us back to a difficult place empty-handed. There is a life-changing promise waiting for her. God see Hagar's pain and declare a destiny over her life. Genesis 16:11. The promise. I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered. And she will bear a son, Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. You know, God is saying to Hagar, the world may have treated you like you are nothing, but I am going to make you the mother of a great nation. Your story is not over. Your pain is not the end. Church, this is our God. This is our God. And you know, something even more stunning continues. Hagar's response to this divine encounter is what truly defines the moment. Look at verse 13. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing, El Roi. For she says, truly have I seen him who looks after me. The Hebrew word is El Roi. El, the word for God. Roi, the word for seeing. You are the God who sees. So think about the whole situation once again. A pregnant Egyptian runaway slave girl with no status and no power gives God a new name. And God well received it. Isn't that amazing? A pregnant Egyptian runaway slave girl with no status and power gives God a new name, and God well received it. That is amazing. I'm telling you, church, this name, El Roi, it was not just for Hagar in the desert place like thousands of years ago. That name, El Roi, is for you right here in Richmond on a Saturday night in 2025. This is the same God who saw a runaway slave by a small spring of water is the same God who see you in your cubicle, in your workplace, in your office, in your at school, in the lecture hall, in your quiet of the bedroom. Same God. He sees you. He sees you when you are pretending everything is okay, but you're crying yourself to sleep at night. He sees you. He sees you waiting for someone to care about you. He sees that. He sees your hidden failure, your silence battle, and your deepest longing. He sees you in your addiction, not with condemnation, but with a deep loving gaze that says, I can set you free. And he sees your potential when all you see is your failure and your past. So just let this sink in for a moment. The God of all creation sees you. You know, this is not just a comforting thought. It is a life-changing invitation. God invites you to stop living as if you are invisible and start living freely and confidently as someone deeply seen and cherished by the loving God. So the question for us is not, what do I have to do to get God's attention? The real question is, how do I live, respond to being seen and loved? I believe it started with seeing our lives the way our God sees them. Here's the three ways to begin. First, be real with God. Think about Hagar. When the angels of the Lord find her, he asks her a direct question. Say, where have you come from and where are you going? He invites her to be completely honest about her mess. Church, one more time. The God who sees us, see you, is not scared of your reality. Just like Hagar. Hagar is very honest about she is running away from the abuse, from Sarai. You can be the same about your real pain. Be truth. Your struggling marriage, unemployment, depression, anxiety, or even the pain of being single for a long time and we long for a partner. Don't pretend. Acknowledge it. Name it before God and pray like something like, God, I'm here. I'm lonely. I feel rejected. And in this pain and confusion, I need you to see me here. Be real with God is the first step to experience his presence. Second, notice his presence in the small things. Hagar met God not in a palace, but in the wilderness by a spring of water. The provision was right there in her pain, and it was small, but it was life-giving. God often shows up in quiet everyday moments. You know, it might not be the dramatic rescue you were praying for, but it might be a text from a friend just at the right moment. Or it might be a moment of peace on the sky train after a long, stressful day. Or a line in a song the worship team plays tonight that feels like it was written just for you. The God who sees is constantly living these small fingerprints of grace all over your life. Learn to notice them. Last but not least, listen for your true name. The angels of the Lord calls her Hagar, her name. In a world that labels her as a servant, a property, a tool, God affirms her as a person. In our lives, there's so many voices to name us. The voice of failure, the voice of shame, the voice of social media, and the voice of your own inner critics. Learn to tune out those distracting voices and tune in to the one that truly matters, the voice of El Roi, who calls you by your true name, beloved, child, chosen, forgiven, mine. When we live this way, being real, noticing his presence, and embracing his true name, our true name, we open ourselves to meet up with El Roi, the God who sees. I want to end today's sermon by sharing a story from my own life, a moment of El Roi made himself real to me. You know, sometimes he breaks through in ways we could never expect it, just to make sure we know he's there. Some years ago, I was at a conference. And to be honest, I was in a personal wilderness. I was feeling dry, discouraged, distressed in my life, and also in my ministries. And that's the main reason I went to that conference, desperate for a touch from God. So one night, I still remember, there was a time of prayer. I was in a small group with like three leaders, and they were praying for us. Two of them were well-known, experienced pastor, and that's the kind of people you feel like they would have a direct line to heaven, kind of thing. The third leader was kind of like a very young trainee and intern. So naturally, like everyone else, I wanted to be prayed for by one of the big shots. I'm not proud of it, but it's true, because we do it, right? Am I missing something? So we measure, we calculate. So what I do is I start doing my mental math. So I was kind of like peeking through my half-closed, half-open, prayerful eyes, counting heads in front of me. And my heart sank a little bit because of when I realized with my quick calculations, that person who is going to end up praying for me was that young trainee. I feel disappointed. Yes. But I thought, hey, okay, God, I guess that's all right. It'd be like that. I told myself to be open. Yeah, still do. And not to be judgmental. And to his credit, when it was my turn, the young man prayed a kind and heartfelt prayer for me. And I said amen, genuinely thankful for his heart. But that's just not what I was expecting. But then, as soon as I said amen, something happened. One of the experienced pastors suddenly stopped everything he do. He stopped what he was doing. He walked over to me and put his hands on my shoulder. The very first word out of his mouth was, "My brother, this must be from God, because the Lord is urgently telling me to come over here to tell you one thing." And he says, "He sees you. The Lord sees you. He knows exactly what you have been looking for. And sees your heart." And I'm telling you, at that moment, everything fades away. My calculation, my disappointment, my discouragement, distress, all melted away as my heart absolutely broke open and tears were all over me. And I realized in that moment, I was like Hagar in that wilderness. I was that guy with half-open eyes, prayerful, that tried to engineer his own blessing. But El Roi, the God who sees, crashed my party. He saw past my silly human calculations and got right into my hidden desperation and my deep longing for him. And what he did, he went out of his way to send a messenger just to let me know that he sees me. And he knew. Yes, the prayer I received was amazingly comfortable and reassuring. But it was it was the first three words that changed me. He sees you. And that, church, is the foundation of everything. So think about the journey together, because he's El Roi, the God who first sees you, and you can know him as Rohi, your shepherd, and you can trust him as Jireh, your faithful provider, and you can experience him as Shalom, your peace, and you can stand in awe before Kadosh, the Holy One, who loves you anyways. And it all begins with he being seen by this nothing God. You know, this is in complete opposition to the way our world operates, but it's the truth that can set you and I free tonight. In a world that only see what you do, El Roi sees who you are. The world sometimes, and even sometimes us, ourselves, will try to prove our worth through our actions, our grades, our career, our online presence. We carry the heavy burden of trying to be enough, trying to do enough to be valued, because this is the way the world see us. Only see what you do. But tonight, the God who sees you is calling you by your real name. You don't have to prove yourself, because you are beloved, child, chosen, forgiven, and mine. And he is not looking at your resume. He's looking at you, at your heart. The invitation from El Roi is simple. Stop hiding. And just run to the Father who already sees you, knows you, and loves you completely. And he's calling your name tonight. And that, my friends, changes everything. I want to invite you to stand. Let's respond to him together in prayer, and let's run to our Father in worship. Let's pray. El Roi, God who see us, we thank you. We thank you that you are not a distant God, but you are a God who finds us in our wilderness. You see our mess, and you call us by name. Lord, for every person in this room tonight who feels invisible, who feels overlooked, who feels alone, I pray that in this very moment, they would feel your love. Remind them that they are seen, they are known, they are deeply, profoundly loved by you, Lord. Thank you for seeing us. Thank you for loving us. We give you all the glory and all the praise in the beautiful name of Jesus, our El Roi.